Well, tonight our topic is the church, and but before we do, I want to recap a little bit from yesterday. You have on your sheet, on your page, on your table there, a thing on salvation. Let's just read a few of these quotes here, and we'll just go around, okay? Just a little recap of last week on salvation. That was our topic last week, so maybe Alexander, if you could read the first one.
Salvation requires justification. The work of God through grace in Jesus Christ that frees us from sin and communicates to us his own righteousness, justice, so that our friendship with him is restored and we become holy as he is holy. Continuing the...
Go ahead, yeah.
Romans 5:9-10. Since therefore we are now justified by his Christ's blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life.
Okay, thank you. And Thane?
Salvation begins with God's forgiveness of sins through baptism, an act of his grace has saved us, past tense, in the sense of his initial rescue from sin and death. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism now saves us, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Thank you. So salvation, we talked last week, is not just salvation from something, from hell, Satan, sin, and death, but is salvation for something, to participate in the very life of God, in his holiness, in his knowledge, in his love, in his immensity. So it's... salvation is it's not just a narrow thing, a salvation from something, but God's preparing a weight of glory for us that we can hardly even imagine. So go ahead for the next one.
Beyond this initial act of forgiveness and rescue, salvation is an ongoing process. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Okay, that operative word there, being saved, right? So it's an ongoing process. Salvation is not just from something we're done, but it's preparing us for a glory in God. Okay. Zach there. Next, please.
Salvation is not guaranteed by faith alone. Is that James?
It is, yeah, okay. Good.
James 2:14-17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can the faith save him? Faith of itself, if it does not have works, is dead. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone.
Okay, thank you.
Salvation is not guaranteed through a single act of faith made in the past. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Now I am reminding you, brother, of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received, and in which you also stand. Through it you are also being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain.
Thank you. Okay, John.
Salvation is not complete in this life. 1 Peter 1:5-6. Blessed by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy have us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by the power of God are safeguarded through faith to a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time.
Thank you. So the main point of last week is just that salvation is not just over, done with in the past, and I don't have to worry now. No, it's God is preparing us for entry into heaven, entry into his very life. And that's a lifelong process. That's a lifelong thing. So God's preparing us. And it's not salvation just from something, but for something so good and beautiful that God will work with us in this life for the salvation. Good. Well, let's move on. Any questions about that there? We'll move on to the church, if not. And so here's some questions just to keep in mind as you go through tonight, as we start reading these questions on the church. Why did Jesus establish the church? why did he give it a definitive structure? Why couldn't it just be just people getting together? What is it meant by apostolic succession? Why did the apostles need successors after them? Might seem obvious, but what aspects of Christ's authority as a Son of God and Savior did he share with the apostles and the successors? What aspects of his authority did he give to them? You know, like we have authority that can be shared, delegated, you know. What was St. Peter's special role among the apostles? And who are today, who are the successors of St. Peter? And how does his special role continue down through the ages? And what are the four marks of the church? Say marks or characteristics. And what's this special term called magisterium? You may have never heard that, but who are the laity? Who are the clergy? And are both necessary for the church? So just some questions to keep in mind as we go through. So good. Maybe some things I can say briefly here before we go into our questions. Okay. Good. So we have spoken about Christ's life and how he has saved us. We spoke about salvation, how he raised from the dead, overcame sin, death, Satan, and hell. And then he's risen from the dead. He's glorious. He's triumphant. And he's walking on earth for like 40 days after the resurrection. Well, then what next happened? Do you remember something? There was some event. He went somewhere. He left this earth. Where'd he go? Right after the resurrection he did, but 40 days after the resurrection, he's with the disciples, and then all of a sudden, it says he was taken up in something, and then he went somewhere forever to be there, at the right hand of someone, at the right hand of someone named the Father. And do you know what that we would call that moment? It's a verb, starts with an A.
Ascension.
Yeah, the ascension. He ascended into heaven. In the Apostles' Creed, you probably pray that, right? He ascended at the right hand of the Father. And so he ascends, right? Well, he ascends. Does he ascend just in his soul? He left his body here and said, you guys take care of it? Or, no. Did he go up with both body and soul? Yeah, he went both. So that means, that's incredible. So what does that mean then? What's in the Trinity now?
Glorified humanity.
Yeah, a human nature. Is God material in any way? Is he pure spirit? Yeah. So now what, I mean, what's going on now? And does Christ have a humanity like yours and mine? In every way except sin, right, of course. So now that your human nature, I mean, without the sin and its effects, right? Is at the right hand of the Father. I mean, what does this say about God's love for humanity, for our human nature, our condition, that he would do something like that? Anyway, when he left and he went to the ascension, did he just say, oh, you guys figured out, we'll see you later, the last coming at the final age? No, he didn't. He didn't abandon us. But you can imagine yourself, say you're there, like you're a believer, right? You're a woman or a man's trying to follow Christ, and it's like, man, I mean, you just conquered sin and death, and like, you're going to leave? I mean, so you might ask, well, when are you going to come back? But we need to understand this is just the beginning, because what actually is going to happen is he's not going to abandon us in any way. In fact, his body is going to be with us. And his plan is our redemption. And there's still a lot of people that haven't heard the message. I mean, there's like a few in Palestine, maybe some hundreds, thousands. But man, we got the world to spread the message to. And how are we going to do that, right? So what's the plan, right? He's going to establish the church. That's the plan. So while Christ is personally present on earth, he establishes the church. as a definitive part of his plan. It wasn't like plan B or like the fallback, or this is like, you know, it didn't, you know, see how you guys do, develop something and like just come together. No. While he's personally present, he established it when he said, you are Peter, you are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the nether world will not prevail against it. So he established a group, a living, not an organization, but an organism, right? Not an organization that can, well, come and go and doesn't really have life unless the people are involved. No, an organism that actually is living and that endures and continues his work of what? Of saving, of healing, of teaching, really governing, teaching, and sanctifying. Continuing his work as a priest, a prophet, and a king. What does a priest do? A priest offers what? Sacrifice, right? Priest offers, well, what? I mean, a priest offers sacrifice. And then Christ is a priest, and what else? He's a prophet too. And what does a prophet do with his mouth, or her, or women prophets? What do? You were doing it for like a lot of hours today. You were at school and you were trained to be a teacher. Yeah, so Anna is trained to be a teacher. She already is. So teaching. So Christ taught, right? The Sermon on the Mount, the Last Supper, the Sermon on the Plain. He's always teaching, right? All the parables. He's giving his doctrine. He's teaching. So he's a priest and he's teaching. He's a prophet. He's a priest. He's a prophet. And then what is he also? You see him sometimes with something on his head, right? There's a... What's on his head there? A crown of thorns, right? But we also say he's a king, and a king has a crown. So he... And what does a king do, really? I mean, yeah, they rule, they govern, right? So Christ is a priest, a prophet, and a king. So that's what his body is going to do in the earth. It's going to rule, it's going to govern, and it's going to teach, and it's going to offer sacrifice. It's going to sanctify. It's going to make people holy. So that's what the church is going to do. And the word church comes from the German, right? A lot of our words come from Latin roots or Germanic roots. Church is from the German side. And there's a word in Greek called ekklesia, and it means to be called out. Ek is like out of, and I don't know the other part, what it comes from, but it's like to call, I think. So ekklesia is to call out. Ekklesia, calling people out of their life and into something new. Ekklesia. Well, then you can kind of see how that, German, I don't think, has like an A in it. It's like probably, so they have like Kirche, that they their word for church is Kirche, and that comes into us with church. So that's how we get the word church. Going back to Ekklesia, which is like the assembly or the called out ones. And so that's how we get the word. And church stands, the biblical images for the church are many. You'll see them in some of the handouts. People of God, household of God, God's vineyard, the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ, right? The body of Christ, right? Christ is the head and we are the body, right? His head, he's in heaven, the head, we're the body on the earth, right? And we follow the head. Where the head decides to go, the body follows, right? You tell your hand to go like this, it goes like that. Or walk to UNG, and then your feet go, right? So the body goes where the head wants it to go. And the different parts of the body are all needed to get to UNG with my feet. I mean, I need feet. And I need knees, and I need hips, I need all the things I need to get over there. So all the parts are needed, but they all have different functions, right? Remember this, in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, that's the great scene of St. Paul's conversion. You remember St. Paul, right? He's persecuting the Christians, right? He's leading them off in chains and he's doing it very zealously. And then what happens on the road to Damascus? He's traveling to Damascus. And what happens there? Saul becomes Paul because somebody appears to him. One of the persons of the Blessed Trinity appears to him. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, who would be?
The Holy Spirit.
It'd be Jesus. When any of the three persons of the Blessed Trinity act in the world, all three are acting, but yeah, so you're right. But the words that St. Paul hears are, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, Christ has already died by this time. And he's never seen Christ in the flesh. And notice the words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Has Paul ever seen Christ? Is Christ already dead? Yeah. So how is it that he could say, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because the people of God are the church, and they're connected to Christ. And so what you do to a Christian, you actually do to Christ, because they're one body. It's a mystical body that crosses space and time, but are united by bonds of faith, hope, and love. And so that's why what happens to the church is what happens to Christ. So it's not a separate thing than him. No, he personally founded it. Okay. Well, there are many names for the church: a royal nation, holy nation, a temple. What dignity? What does God refer to with the church? I mean, it's amazing. The kingdom of God. So how did our Lord personally establish the church? Well, we read it earlier, right? He founded it upon Peter, and he gave it a basic structure, human and divine structure, human and divine institution. Right? That's why we can say that in the church there, the church is at the same time holy and with sinners. I mean, I'm a sinner, I'm in the church, and I'm a sinner. At the same time, we can say the church is holy. Why? Because, well, she has both a divine dimension to her and a human dimension. She's divine in her founder. She's divine in her doctrine. She's divine in her sacrament. She's divine in her, in how Christ found her, set her up. And the church is also, right, sinners, because if we've all, we've all been born, we've been born with original sin, and so we're inclined to sin. So, you know, when I came into the church, I was about your age. It was 2003, and there were a ton of scandals going on in the Catholic Church, particularly in Boston at the time. But it must have been the grace of God that he gave me, like, look, why are you coming to the church? It's not because of the bad example of some, right, which are counterbalanced by the good example of the saints, but because Christ is the founder here, and his doctrine is holy, and his sacraments are holy, and he set it up in this way, and this is what his will is. So I think sometimes when there is scandal, and be it not surprised, this is found in every organism, every organization, you're going to find sinners there. It's just a reality. But the reason why we're attracted to Christ is because this is what he set up. This is what he wants. And anyway, I can be sure that he is holy, and that what he teaches is holy, even if some don't teach it and don't live it and don't practice it and scandalize others by it. Look, I'm not denied anything that I need for my salvation, my sanctification, to be holy, because God has given all the means, and they're all holy, and they don't depend upon the good or bad, the goodness or the badness of those in the church. Okay. Four marks of the church. You're going to hear this at the Creed, and you're going to, at the Easter Vigil, if you come into the church, the Easter Vigil, you're going to confess this is what you believe. that I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We call these the four marks of the church. Let's read a few things now. We want to pick up our compendium here. And let us go to page 47. Question number 161. And Alexander, we could begin with you, please.
Why is the church one? The church is one because she has as her source and exemplar the unity of the Trinity of persons in one God. As her founder and head, Jesus Christ reestablished the unity of all people in one body. As her soul, the Holy Spirit unites all the faithful in communion with Christ. The church has but one faith, one sacramental life, one apostolic succession, one common hope, and one and the same charity.
Okay, good. Thank you. Next one.
Where does the one church of Christ subsist? The one church of Christ as a society constituted and organized in the world subsisted in the Catholic Church, governed by the successor of Peter and the bishops in communion with him. Only through this church can one obtain the fullness of the means of salvation, since the Lord has entrusted all the blessings of the new covenant to the apostolic college alone, whose head is Peter.
Okay, thank you. So what we believe as Catholics, what the Catholic Church teaches, is that the Catholic Church is the church that Christ founded. He didn't found another one. He didn't start another one. And how we know where his church is in any place, at any time, is if it has these four marks, because these were there from the beginning. And that the Catholic Church is the realization of the on earth of the kingdom of God. Christ came to establish the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not limited to what's on earth. You have the kingdom of God in heaven. You have the kingdom of God, we'll get to it, who are being purified on their way to heaven. And then you have the church we call militant, the church militant, those that are fighting for their salvation of the world. That's the kingdom of God on earth too. So you have the kingdom of God in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church spans this world and the next. In the church militant, the church triumphant, and the church suffering, preparing to enter into glory. So good. Is that pretty clear? Pretty clear there? Okay. That can be a difference we might have heard before that. You know, when I discovered this, like, wow, Catholics claim that their church is like the church that Christ founded. It's like, man, that's a pretty tall claim. And we'll see how he founds it on Peter personally. So let's go to 163, please.
How are non-Catholic Christians to be considered? In the churches and ecclesial communities which are separated from the full communion of the Catholic Church, many elements of sanctification and truth can be found. All of these blessings come from Christ and lead to Catholic unity. Members of these churches and communities are incorporated into Christ by baptism, and so we recognize them as brothers.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, so we don't re-baptize. If you've been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with water poured on, doesn't matter if you were baptized in the Baptist church, you're baptized in the Methodist church, you're baptized in your back pool. We're not going to baptize you again because there's only one baptism. There's not two, there's not three, there's just one baptism. This is actually a question in the early church. They thought that, well, you know, I've been baptized and then I fell away in the persecutions. You know, I denied the faith when Emperor Nero came in, and it was a bad thing. And so, well, I was weak in a moment of weakness, you know, I to save the necks of my family, you know, and well, we could really maybe understand, you know, the pressure people are under at that time, right? Well, persecutions end, and they said, well, you know, we want to come back in, you know, we're sorry we did that, and would you please baptize us again, you know? I said, no, we don't baptize you again. In this moment, what you should receive is confession. You should confess your sins and do penance, but you receive one baptism. You've been incorporated in Christ. And so that's one aspect of how the how the church is one, because there's one baptism. So, you know, I remember when I converted, when I became a Catholic, right? My friend who was Presbyterian said, "So, you know, do you consider me now a heathen?" I said, no, not at all. I hear my brother in Christ. I mean, and so what we say about non-Catholic Christians is that they have some elements of the truth, perhaps many elements of the truth that Christ came to bring us. For instance, one baptism. But we would say that only in the Catholic Church are this the fullness of all that Christ gave in terms of sanctification, baptism, all the sacraments, baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, penance, anointing, marriage, and holy orders. That is maintained in Catholic churches, but that was then lost, right, along some way in the different groups that came off of the Catholic Church, right? There's something there that they don't have with them, right? So we believe that only the fullness of the means of salvation are within the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church doesn't say this person is in hell. We only say people are for sure in heaven. Or we don't, you know, particularly delineate, okay, how many elements are in this particular church or not. But we just say that the fullness of the elements are only in the Catholic Church. So, but teaching and baptism and marriage, and for those churches that have retained marriage between a man and a woman for life. And so these would be all elements that would be retained in many other denominations, and we're very happy that they are. But in the end, they would point to the Catholic Church in which they were given initially. So is that pretty, is that helpful, clear there? Okay. Great, so, 164, Zach, please.
How does one commit oneself to work for the unity of Christians? The desire to restore the unity of all Christians is a gift from Christ and a call of the Spirit. This desire involves the entire church and is pursued by conversation of heart, prayer, fraternal knowledge of each other, and theological dialogue.
Thank you. Yeah, in fact, every year in January, it's called a week of the Octave of Christian Unity, in which we pray especially for the unity of all Christians. So, remember in the Gospel of John, I think in chapter 17, Christ's intimate prayer to his Father is that they may be one. They may be one as we are one. Unity. So, and that's opposed by the devil at every instance, because his name is Diabolus, which means scatterers. I mean, if you think about it, right? I mean, what is death? It's separation of soul from the body. What is schism? Separation, right? What is divorce? Separation of spouses. Every time separation and disunity is really not of God, right? But a unity with diversity in the church, with all her members contributing to the integration, the integral body of Christ. So, good. Okay. Next one, Anna. Thank you.
In what way is the church holy? The church is holy insofar as the most holy God is her author. Christ has given himself for her to sanctify her and make her a source of sanctification. The Holy Spirit gives her life with charity. In the church, one finds the fullness of the means of salvation. Holiness is the vocation of each of her members and the purpose of all her activities. The church counts among her members the Virgin Mary and numerous saints who are her models and intercessors. The holiness of the church is the fountain of sanctification for her children, who here on earth recognize themselves as sinners ever in need of conversion and purification.
Thank you. Very good. So, you know, the thing about the world and its relationship with the Catholic Church has always been, right, one of that we love the world, want to raise her up. But Catholics and Christians are no strangers to defamations, right? I remember when I was in Rome, I studied in Rome, and you quickly learned that the early Christians, it was said about them falsely, right? It's three things: that they practiced incest and drowned their children